Well, we're now in the third week of our message series called Gracious Living. Gracious Living is not a lifestyle magazine. We were just having a little fun with the trailer for the series. It's actually our series about living with a little help from above, living with God's grace. Now, if you think about it, grace has kind of become a little bit of a cliche, has it not? I mean, we use the word grace all the time, but do we really know what it means? I mean, like when we've averted some disaster in our lives, but it has tragically struck someone else, what do we say? But therefore the grace of God go I, right? Or a refined person or even a beautiful woman, we might say, is graceful. Or if someone is able to handle suffering very well, they are said to show remarkable grace during a crisis. We use that word all the time. But what is grace? How do we get it? How do we keep it? What does it do for us? And how do we pass it along to others? Those are the questions that we're trying to answer in this series. And so far, what we've said is that grace is a gift of love from God. It is His divine favor poured out on us. And it's available to everyone and completely free of charge. The other thing we've said about grace is that it has some benefits for us. It helps us in many ways. In the first week of the series, we said that grace actually reveals to us truth about God, truth that we could not otherwise know, truth about how much God actually loves us, His unconditional, unrelenting love for us. Then last week, we said grace helps us in another way. It elevates us. It elevates our hearts, minds, and souls to God. It actually perfects, over time, grace can perfect our fallen human nature so that we can learn to live more like God and to become our best selves. Over time, we are set free from the daily burdens and concerns that often keep us from being the person we know that we should be. But grace has another benefit for us. Grace also has the power to heal us. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the fact that grace can heal us. The gospel story today is a powerful account of healing through God's grace. At the beginning of the story, Jesus passed by a man who was born blind, and his disciples ask him a very strange question. They say, who sinned? Did this man sin, or was it his parents? Why did they ask that? Because in those days, the Jews of antiquity believed that misfortune was punishment for sin. If you got sick or some other tragedy befell you, it was because you had done something wrong and God was getting back at you. But in this case, obviously the man was born blind, so how could he really be the one that sinned? So the disciples asked Jesus, well, maybe it's his parents who sinned. And what should come as a great comfort to us is that Jesus denies both of these things. He says that no one sinned, neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. Jesus was going to heal this man, but he was also going to use it as an opportunity to reveal to us that he had come not as punishment for sin, but on a rescue mission for us all. See, the man born blind symbolizes all of humanity, all of us, who have become blinded by sin and separated from God. The Bible says that there was a time when everything on earth lived in harmony and the world was at peace. There was a time in the garden when humanity was able to obey God without difficulty. It was easy to be a good person. People did not manipulate one another. They did not take advantage of one another. Humans respected the environment. Can you even imagine a world like that? But that's the way it was, the Bible says, in the beginning. But then disaster struck. Tempted by evil, the first humans tried to live without God and to be gods themselves. As a result, their friendship with God was damaged. Their minds were darkened. Their ability to choose good over evil was corrupted. Unity among people and harmony with creation was lost. The body, mind, and soul went to war within the individual person. Sin and death entered into the world. And somehow, each generation since then has suffered the same problem. You don't even have to be a person of faith to look around this world and see that that is true. Well, for centuries, God allowed the human race to wander in this darkness in order to show us how tragic life could be without him. But then, at the right time, God chose little by little to bring us back and to heal us. The law of Moses was a first step. The law was clear. It showed people how they should act according to God's wishes. But while good, this old law could not bring the grace needed to heal us, nor could it justify us in God's eyes. It could not make us right in God's eyes. It was meant merely to prepare us for something bigger, for something better, the new law that came with Jesus Christ. It's that new law of Christ that brings us back into friendship with God. It's that new law of Christ written on the human heart that brings us the grace to heal us and elevate us above our problems. You can think of it like in two steps. The first step, healing, comes through a type of grace. And I'm sorry, I'm going to be a little bit of a religious nerd here, but just bear with me. The first step, healing, comes through a type of grace called actual grace, because that type of grace moves us to act, to do something, to turn back to God, to convert, to repent, to ask for forgiveness for our sins. Actual grace does that for us. It helps us turn back to God. And then, once the healing process has begun, the second step, the step we talked about last week, God slowly, over time, works to elevate us through a different kind of grace called sanctifying grace. With sanctifying grace, we begin to form good habits that are stable over a lifetime. So, actual grace is what moves the human heart to begin the healing process by turning back to God. And then once that's started, sanctifying grace, when we ask for it, helps us little by little every day to become better people. Now let's go back to the story for a second. You would think that the miraculous healing of the man born blind would be the end of the story, right? You would think everybody would be rejoicing, everybody would be happy, but in fact it was not the end of the story. After the man was healed, there was division. There was division among the Pharisees. Some of them said, hey, this man is healing on the Sabbath. That's not right. He can't be from God. Others said, but how could he do this miracle if he wasn't from God? So they're debating about that. And then they have another debate. Some of them say, well, maybe the man was not really blind from birth. If the Pharisees could dispute that fact, then they could discredit Jesus, because there had been other instances in which people who were born blind if they were blind after they were born, that they had been spontaneously healed. There were instances of that. But there had never been an instance that they knew of someone born blind being healed. So the Pharisees decide they're going to bring in the man's parents and they're going to discredit Jesus. They're going to debunk this idea that this man was actually born blind. But as we heard, the parents were of little help. They verified the fact that he was born blind, and then they didn't want to say anything else because they didn't want to go up against the Pharisees. Now, what's fascinating about this story is that the Pharisees become more and more blind to Jesus, to the truth, as the story goes on. And the blind man becomes more and more clear in his sight about who Jesus was. Did you catch this? At the beginning of the story, the man referred to Jesus as the man called Jesus. Not very original, but that's what he said. But then later in the story, he calls him a prophet. And then a little later, he says he was from God. And then finally, at the end of the story, Jesus asked him, "Do you believe that I am the Son of Man, the Son of God?" And the man says, "I do." And he worshiped him. The man was getting clearer and clearer in his understanding, as the Pharisees became blinder and blinder. At the end of the story, Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see, like the blind man, like us, that we might see who Jesus is. And those who see might become blind." What does he mean? Those who think they see might become blind. You know, you think about it, the Pharisees could have been Jesus' greatest allies, right? They were waiting for the Messiah. They were observant Jewish people. They were clergy. They loved God. And Jesus was the Messiah. It could have been a match made in heaven, but instead, the Pharisees became the greatest enemies of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus did not follow the rules. He was unconventional. He loved sinners, and you weren't supposed to do that. He respected women, and you weren't supposed to do that. He put love and compassion above religious rules and observances and rituals, and you weren't supposed to do that. So the Pharisees rejected him. He wasn't what they wanted, and they were blind to who he was. And that's the truth about every form of spiritual blindness. Every form of spiritual blindness comes from a refusal to recognize the need for Jesus and his healing grace. I just saw a powerful new movie in the theaters that maybe some of you have already seen. It's about God's grace moving in a powerful way in people's lives. It's called Jesus Revolution. If you have not seen this movie, I strongly recommend it. It moved me very much. And it's a true story, and it's about three people who were at the center of a religious revival in Newport Beach, California in the 1970s. And one of those figures was a man named Chuck Smith. And he was the pastor of a small and dying church. And every Sunday, Pastor Smith, Pastor Chuck, would get up to the pulpit and he would condemn the hippie movement. Remember, this was the early 1970s. The hippie movement was exploding everywhere. And he hated the hippies. And he would get up here in his pulpit and he would bemoan the hippies and he would condemn the hippies for their drug use and all the other things that they would do wrong. So much so that it caused his teenage daughter to pretty much give up on Christianity. And then, one day, his daughter is driving along, and she picks up a hitchhiker named Lonnie Frisbee. This is a real person. This is a real story. He actually existed. Anyway, Lonnie Frisbee turned out to be a hippie. He was a hippie. But he was also a charismatic street preacher from San Francisco, headed south. He was a Jesus freak. Well, Lonnie and Chuck Smith's daughter instantly become friends, and they end up talking about faith deep into the night. The next morning, she introduces Lonnie to her father, who is visibly angry about this stranger being in his house unexpectedly, a stranger who embodies everything he had been preaching against. But as Lonnie speaks to him about the Bible and how much the young people of the hippie generation genuinely needed Jesus, Pastor Chuck's heart begins to soften. Take a look at this clip.
Jeanette tells me you're a pastor.
Yes, currently.
I know we must seem pretty strange. But if you look a little deeper, if you look with love, you'll see a bunch of kids that are searching for all the right things, just in all the wrong places. So to answer your question, how do I describe my people? They're sheep without a shepherd, chasing hard after lies. And the trouble is, your people reject them. So I ask you, Pastor, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? We can only walk through doors open to us. And your church? Well, that's a door that's shut.
After that scene, Pastor Chuck excuses himself. He goes into the kitchen and he cries quietly over the sink. It was a moment of profound conversion and healing. Pastor Chuck thought he had it all figured out. Like the Pharisees, he was blind to the need of a whole generation of young people to know God through Christ. He judged the hippies because of their appearance, and he misjudged them because he didn't understand them. But through God's grace, his soul was healed from petty judgmentalism. He was set free from the burden of hard-heartedness. God's healing of grace allowed him to see the hippies for who they really were, young people searching for God, spiritually blind, and just looking for God in all the wrong places. Well, together, Lonnie and Pastor Chuck opened the doors of his church to the hippie community. Pastor Chuck begins to minister with a radical and newfound love. And pretty soon, young people with long hair and bare feet pack the church. The story culminates in a religious revival that eventually swept the country, that Time magazine later dubbed a Jesus revolution. Thousands and thousands of lives were changed, but it all began with the conversion of one man when God's grace moved the heart of Pastor Chuck Smith, healed him from his blindness, and helped him to become an agent of God's grace for others. We are all on a spiritual journey, a progression from dark to light, from blindness to sight, from confusion to clarity. 30 years ago, God's grace healed me from spiritual blindness and brought me into his light as I found faith again. 15 years later, God's grace healed me again, this time at the lowest point of my life, in another season of darkness, coming from tremendous regret and loneliness after so many hopes and dreams had slipped away. Grace brought me into the light again as I found another path, a path to priesthood. God's grace healed a friend of mine from a marriage and a life ruined by adultery and betrayal when he suddenly discovered God in a way he had never known before. It helped him cope with the problem. 30 years ago, a man named Bob finally decided to put the bottle down and get clean and sober for his family. Story after story after story of grace healing people. I bet you have a story or two as well. And I know that grace has healed many people. Many people in our divorce group struggling with lives of loneliness and brokenness. I know that grace has healed people in our bereavement group struggling with profound loss. I know that grace has healed many people in our small groups as they found friends in faith with whom they could share their lives. Grace heals. We are all wounded. We are all in need of healing. And God's grace is there to heal us. Pray for God's grace. Beg for it. Seek God's healing grace. And then wait for it. It will surely come.